I'm not used to the camera, folks, so those who are watching in TV land, a couple things. I'm not used to being in front of a camera, so I hope I don't move too much and make it staticky for you. The sound team, who are the best, are working on that. But don't wear your earbuds if you're watching with earbuds. I don't want you to lose your eardrums. Yeah? All right, good evening. Pastor Mark is watching his 18-month-old grandson at home and having some fun with him. So he asked me if I would fill in, and I thank him and you all for the privilege to teach again here. So keep him in your prayers since he's watching a little boy named Zeke. I heard he's an awesome little good boy, so that's great. But it gives me an opportunity to share some of the scriptures what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, so I thank you that I can be here to do that. I think Jennifer passed out some things. I'm just going to touch on that a little bit because I actually want to get through all of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we'll be. I want to get through the whole chapter, and what I want to do is just bring an encouragement because of the times we're living in, Crazy times, but the Bible spoke about these times. They said that it was going to get worse and worse, and none of this really, if you are an avid studier of the Bible, or should take you by surprise. I think I got about 38, 39 things, and that's 38. On my list, I got 38. I think you guys got like a little bit more, but this is not an exhaustive list, really. But this is some of the main signs of the times that we're living in, the signs and the seasons, which we'll be talking about today. We're going to talk a little bit about the signs of the times, the seasons that we're in, and how to and just bring an encouragement and how we should be as believers, as those who watch and are so watchful and sober, to conduct ourselves in these times. And who our hope is, and why we conduct ourselves the way we conduct ourselves, because we're new creations in Christ Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so let me begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, I just pray for your blessing on this Bible study. Teach through me, work in me as I bring this, work through me, and teach us by your Holy Spirit these words of life. Engraft them to our hearts, impact our hearts with them, encourage us, comfort us, Holy Spirit. Remind us who our hope is, the living hope, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I just want to thank you that we can still gather today. Many countries can't do this, that we can gather and have worship, a time of worship and Bible study like this. I think those times are changing, Lord. I think they're coming. So I ask that you would prepare us. Prepare us tonight and continue to prepare us for the challenges that are going to come our way, but that these challenges, help us remember that these challenges are not bigger than you, that you are mightier, and this one small stone will take down the giant. That rock being Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So bless our time, Lord. I thank you, and we love you. We worship you, and we praise you, and you alone get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the times have really accelerated. Things that are going on in the world today, anybody who likes to study prophecy or just read, like to study the Bible, prophecy, you can open up the newspaper, turn on the nightly news if you do, and I would caution you with that today. But if you do watch a little bit of the news or hear about what's going on and you open up the Bible, it just matches. It matches. And we can go all the way back, like on this list, we can go all the way back to the rebirth of Israel in 1948, the fig tree parable in Matthew, and all these different things. I just want to touch on a few things that we're just kind of seeing. But before I start that, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he's going into the day of the Lord, and he's going to bring some encouragement and some exhortations for us and how to behave during times like this. You know, the church in Thessalonica, I remember I never used to be able to say that word when we were going through Acts on Sunday mornings. I practiced. So I don't think I can say it again, Thessalonica, when he was there, he only taught for about three Sabbaths, so about less than a month. But what an education he gave these new believers. What an education. And they were persecuted. We learn from the book of Acts. We learn from the first two and these two letters of the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We learned that they suffered and they were in great suffering under the Roman Empire. You can imagine being Christians under that. And so in their day, they were suffering. And, you know, the first letter, he encourages them, but he addresses an issue that, you know, those who were in Christ who sleep now or died in the Lord, in Christ, their body, physical body died. They thought that they missed the rapture, and they were concerned about their loved ones who went on in the Lord, and they were thought, you know, they had some misunderstandings, some false teaching, some people who like to whisper in churches and bring false things and stress people out. And in 2 Thessalonians, he addresses again because someone sends some sort of letter in Paul's name about that you guys are living in the end times, the great tribulation, and Paul had to correct that as well. But in here, he's bringing a little encouragement from them in chapter 4, saying, talking about the rapture and that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will meet them in the air, and we will be with the Lord and forevermore. That's 16, 17, and 18. And then in 5, he's just going to go on a little bit about that time and about the times they're living in. These guys who are still here, the believers that are still here in the church of Thessalonica. And he's going to talk about that. He's going to remind us that we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the times and the seasons that we're living in. And we know that from history, like Lenin and Hitler and Mussolini and Mao and any other dictatorship that took over a country, we know that it just doesn't happen overnight. There needs to be a re-education, an indoctrination of the next young generations. Hitler said it himself, you give me the young people, I'll take a nation. And he did. He recruited the young people and most of his brown shirts out there that were beating people up. And you look at his playbook, it matches the playbook today with the young folks out there beating people up. And so you get the young people, and, you know, you look back, you can go all the way back to 1948 and see these prophecies fulfilled, but as times begin to heat up and as things get rolling, you know, you look back 10, 15, 20 years, and it just, the things that were coming, the convergence of the signs and what was talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, about being lovers of self, brutal, despisers of what's good. And you see it mostly in the young folk. We've a ping on the church. We let the young people down in our country. We didn't reach out enough. And the culture got them. Those who want to indoctrinate them into a new way got them. And we're starting to see that. The last 10, 15, 20 years. And, you know, it takes about 20 years in a plan. You look at any of the dictators of the past, their playbook, and they want 20 years. They try to start 20 years, and they build up. Some have done it in less. Some have done it in more. But you get 20 years, and you begin to change the culture. Well, how do you do that? You change the education system. You begin to take over the justice system. You take over the law. You make what's wrong, you make immorality, now morality. You take what's wrong and you call what's good evil and you call what evil's good. And you begin to change the mindset. You begin to change the mindset of the young folks and our millennials and our generation Y. I think they call it now. You know, this Antifa group out there, these are very violent folks. And this one that was taken, caught, and prosecuted because he kicked that guy in the face, knocked out his teeth, and killed, what was he, 14, 15 years old? 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. That's the average age range of these folk. And so there's been an indoctrination going on the last so many years, and now we're starting to see the effects, I guess I should say, starting to see the effects. But we've seen signs. We've seen signs in the past. You know, the rise of the revived Roman Empire, you know, the European Union, scoffers of the last day. We see that today. You know, when I bring these things up and I start talking about when I'm at work, I get opportunities now. I've been given some great open doors at work to talk to the guys I work with, the team I work with. There are a group of blue coats. We work for DPS, Department of Public Safety, and the state troopers. And lots of questions from believing folks and from unbelieving folks. And sometimes even from some of the believers that I speak to about these things, and I kind of point out in scripture what's going on, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is that I am a conspiracy theorist, scoffing. They say that they've been saying this kind of stuff. Even my grandma said that it was the last days, yes. But today you have to admit the convergence of the signs our grandma didn't see. My grandma, and actually I praise the Lord that my grandma is now with Jesus Christ and does not, and my grandma didn't say this, but a grandmother. I'm thankful that my grandmother is with Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want her to have to go through this. But they still call me a conspiracy theorist. In their definition and how they see things, if they see things in such a worldly way, yes, I would be a conspiracy theorist. But I have to correct them, my own little defense, when I say that, and I go, okay, you can label me a conspiracy theorist, but let me tell you my definition of why I see what I see and say what I say is because the Bible has taught me what human nature is like, what mankind is capable of doing, and it doesn't surprise me. I know from Revelation that these things need to take place, but my point in saying that you look at 20 years past and you see the technology, you see these things happening. You know, it takes time to establish. When the Antichrist comes into power, he just confirms a covenant. The stuff should be already in place. This guy, don't give him that much credit. You know, the technology for the mark and all these other things that we read about in the Bible, and we start seeing the stuff happening today. He doesn't come in and just one day take power and say, produce all this stuff. This stuff is going to be established by other agents of Satan on earth, other agents. And we're starting to see that. This is the signs and the seasons. This is the beginning of sorrows that we're going to see. We won't see Jacob's trouble. We're going to be raptured. But we're going to see the beginning of the sorrows. We'll see the stuff begin to get established. Like the alignment of the nations. The world will be obsessed, intoxicated with dividing Jerusalem. It would be the stone of stumbling. We see that today. We see the obsession with that little nation called Israel. Obsession. Every world has a say, has 2 cents to say about it. We see the peace and security proclamations. You know, that's the one thing behind the chop zone. When a guy went in there and walked around and was interviewing people in this Capitol Hill autonomous zone. Chaz, I don't know what it's called today. Chop. They said, we just want peace and safety and security. Sounds familiar. People running to and fro, the mark of the beast technology. We see a lot of that being developed now. This is where they really call me conspiracy theorists. But I do fact checking. I do some fact checking. But I do know that it's supposed to come into existence. And I do know that we have the technology, the brains for it. And I do know that we have people who have the Adam nature in them that would do something like conspiracy theorists. Yeah, maybe, I don't know. I just understand what the Bible says. A movement toward one world religion. We've seen that on the rise, just unbelievable. Where the Pope has created a covenant between an imam and whatever they call themselves, Muslims, the imam, whatever the main guy is, and some other religions. And I saw the video where he comes on and talks about it, and then he has people from multiple faiths say, we are one. We are one. A Hindu and a Muslim and a Jew and stuff, and they're saying, we are one. We worship the same. We worship something called love. The days of Noah, great wickedness, violence. Days of Lot, homosexuality. I mean, it's just there. I don't need to go into detail if you haven't seen it yet. the great apostasy in the church. We've seen that, sadly, with music, worship leaders and worship people, church pastors, and the distress of nations with perplexity. No solutions to anything. Have you seen anybody solve anything yet? Perilous times, lovers of self, boasters, unthankful, unholy. Now, when he exhorts us in the last part of this chapter, this you're going to see the opposite of these things. Unloving. This is without natural affection. No storge love anymore. Family love. That's gone. It's being eroded. The family unit. Pre-fall. The one institution God created before the fall that lasted over the food he brought over to the fall. Love. Marriage between a man and a woman. And the raising of children. And the fear and admonition of the Lord. Slanderers. Traitors. Lack of self-control. Brutal, some of these violent acts that I've seen from these groups. Brutal. And the word actually means animalistic. Despisers of good. Call evil good and good evil. A whole upside down of morality and what's right. It's turned upside down. Well, in our thinking, it's been the world's way, but in our thinking, how we see things, it's like it doesn't make any sense. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, we see that. We're talking about the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. We see that in churches today. Wars and rumors, threats of war, earthquakes and natural disasters. I mean, have you seen what the geological studier guys do when it comes to earthquakes and stuff and the violence? The earth, like it talks about in chapter 8 of Romans, the earth groans, all creation groans. I mean, that groaning's getting pretty bad. For a while there, I started wondering if it was matching my groaning. As I start groaning more every day, I hear about more of the earth groaning. Kind of like, yeah, I feel the earth. But everything's coming to pieces and stuff. Nation against nation. This is a big one right now. From Matthew chapter 24, the word's actually ethnos against ethnos. Sad. It's not supposed to be that way. We're all God's creation. The only division between mankind are those who, today, there are those who do not follow Christ and those who follow Christ. But God never showed that in the Bible. He never divided people. Sad. Pestilence, disease and sickness, COVID-19 and all these things. Just excuses to bring other things in. Christians hated by all. You know, and they take advantage of these things. Did they create these things? Maybe. Did they not? I don't know. You have to do the research. They sure know how to take advantage of something. Many false prophets, lukewarmness, apathy, lawlessness will abound, and love of many will grow cold. Yeah. What an intro, right? But here it is. Remember, he was talking about in chapter 4, he was talking about how they were kind of concerned about those who were in Christ died and they were in Christ and they died and they thought, because Paul gave them a thorough education and they knew about the rapture. They were waiting for the rapture. They thought some of their folks missed it. We're going to miss all this. And then 2 Thessalonians, someone says, you're going to the Great Tribulation. They got stressed out because they said, did we miss the rapture? What was wrong with us? What happened? You know, and so he goes on and he talks about that. And let me read 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds and to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And he goes on, and there's a chapter break here, but really it just kind of goes on. You're supposed to keep reading, and he says, comfort one another. You know, comfort one another with these words, and with the words we just read and the words we're going to read in chapter 5, comfort one another. You see that all the way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Comfort, comfort, encourage, comfort one another. And you see that through the New Testament. Paul's writings, Peter's writings, to comfort one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another to run this race. When the hands get heavy and the knees get tired and the feet, and because of the situation we're going through, the situation, circumstance we're going through, and we begin to get our eyes off the Lord, we need brothers and sisters to come alongside and say, come on, come on, remember Jesus Christ is the living hope, and we have hope in him. And then and stir them back up. But he says in chapter 1 of verse 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. He says, he's not saying, I don't need to write these things to you because you can't comprehend them or they're not really for you to know or anything like this. He says, he's saying this simply for the fact that because he's going from chapter 4 to chapter 5, there's no, when he was writing this, there was no chapter break here. And he says, I taught you these things. Remember. You can also almost put a remember in there with Paul. Remember. But concerning these times and seasons, because they were stressed about what the things that were going on. Remember, this church was being heavily persecuted by the Roman Empire and by their neighbors and by other folks. It said, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You know this. You know, it's actually an encouragement. What he's saying is, like we would encourage each other, you know who you are. You know who God is. You know what he did for us. You know the cross and the resurrection. You know, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So what he's going to be talking about, and there's a couple things I want to point out here in these first few verses, is a suddenness, an unexpected events, unexpectedness or suddenness. But also, there's all the way through these first few verses, all the way to 7, you see you, they, them, us, them. There's a division of two groups here. Remember I was talking about there's two groups in the world in God's economy, his point of view. There's two. There's those who are walking in the flesh, who rejected Christ or have never heard Christ, but walking in the flesh. And then there's who walk after Christ. Two divisions of folk. Only two in God's economy. And we see it here. The first group. And he's, remember, get this idea of unexpectedness and suddenness. And that for them, for the thems and the theys, it's going to be sudden and unexpected, a shock to their system. But not for us. Not for us. For you yourselves, verse 2, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's going to be quick, like a thief, unexpected, sudden. For when they say peace and safety, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Escape what? Judgment. Judgment. When they say peace and safety, now this is in the mankind sense. This is in the human sense. This is not the peace and safety the Lord Jesus gives us. This is their peace and safety by their rules of the game. Or when they say all is well and secure and we achieved and we arrived, like those guys who tried to create that Tower of Babel, when we built what we want the way we want it, and we've established our form of peace and safety, when everything is under our control and we got it down pat in our way, then the unexpected sudden destruction comes upon. And God, most of the time, will he bring judgment? Yeah, he's going to bring his own form of judgment, but a lot of times what he does is he just lets them play out their game, and they end up eating each other, beating each other up. Mankind cannot come up with peace and safety. But at an unforeseen moment, unexpected, because of their self-deception, sudden destruction is going to come upon them. As labor pains, intense, extreme, greater in frequency, and inevitable, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. Escape what? Judgment. The wrath that we're not destined for. Right here, I just want to put a little note. Share Jesus with people. Share Jesus. This would be a good example of 2 Timothy chapter 3, folks. Lovers of self, boasters, proud, blasphemers. These are the self-deceived, the self-focused, the self-worshipping. Suddenness will come upon these. Destruction will come on in an extreme way. But suddenly, unexpected because of their self-deception, we got it all under control. We built our tower. Try knocking it down. Proud, proud. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, saying that they are in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, there's this day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, most of the time when the day of the Lord is spoken, it's spoken in the way of judgment. Here, technically, the day of the Lord would be from the rapture through the great tribulation, when he's pouring out his wrath and dealing with Israel, Jacob's troubles, to his second coming. This is the day of the Lord. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, capital D, should overtake you as a thief. Why does it not overtake them as a thief? Well, one, we're not in the darkness. Colossians, I can't remember the chapter, but Colossians, Paul writes in Colossians and says that he conveyed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, his dear Son. We're now in the kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. We are in Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom's not on earth yet, his millennial reign, but we are in his kingdom if you're a child of God. So we are not the folks of the darkness, we're the folks of the light, which we're going to get to verse 5. We're the sons of light, the sons of the day. We're not held by this darkness anymore, by this kingdom anymore. We're free from this darkness, this dark kingdom. So we are free to live as kingdom kids, as those who are in the light, those who are sons of the day, or I should say sons of Jesus, or sons of God. We are redeemed in Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ. But we know this type of stuff because we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit in us who teaches us a word as we study this word. So he says, this day shouldn't overtake you as a thief. Why? Because we're going to get to that here. But we're the kind of folks like tonight who watch, who are aware, who are paying attention, who are alert, who are looking for Jesus, looking for the rapture. Our focus is a Jesus focus. We're not self-deceived. We're not in darkness. Our eyes have been opened up. We are sons of light, sons of the day. We are in the light. We are looking, we are seeing, we are aware. We have the Word and the Holy Spirit to teach us. So this shouldn't overtake us. We should be watching. We should be alert. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm a watcher. I just like to say what I see. Verse 5, you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. We're not held by that no more. That's good news. He's throwing out an encouragement here. Catch it when he throws it to you. Catch those and hang on to those things. Hang on to those encouragements. When you see all this going on out there, it should break your heart. You should pray for them. It should compel you. It should have a purifying effect for you to examine yourself, but to compel you to get out and share the gospel. But it shouldn't cause you a despair or a fear because you have been transferred from one kingdom. You're done. It's done. You're in the palm of his hands. Now just obey him. Rejoice. Be thankful. Which we're going to get to. I'm jumping ahead. I'm getting excited about that part. It says 6, therefore. So there's that therefore. You're right. He told you this. Now, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. This sleep. So many different commentaries talk about this. This could be an unbeliever. This could be a believer who's just kind of fallen asleep. I think both apply. I would just encourage to just make let both apply. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober. So this sleep, this is a spiritual sense right here. This is not sleep. Now, this is not dead sleep, because he's going to mention the sleep again, but he's going to talk about it in the sense that he talked about it in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, where it's someone who's passed away. This is a spiritual sense. This is an indifference to spiritual realities. This is the people who ignore the obvious spiritually. Be it an unbeliever who's self-deceived and self-consumed and have no comprehension whatsoever, or those who believe and just have an indifference to it. They love this world and the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh. They're consumed by that stuff. They're indifferent to spiritual realities. They have a lack of devotion to God and the things of God. Living with a worldly or fleshly or carnal mind on things or a carnal perspective. How about distracted with the world? Distracted with the world. On that, let me just put my plug in that we know that indoctrination has happened in our but we tend to be short-sighted sometimes and think that's the only place that indoctrination happens. But be careful with popular entertainment in our country. They indoctrinate the music. Be careful with that. Oh, that's all I want to say about that. This would be somebody who's complacent. And so because of complacent compromise, it's a slippery slope, complacent. But he says, watch. Watch. Be alert. Be careful. Be a watchman on the tower. Look for Jesus. This is spiritual, a biblical watchman. Be on the wall. Look for Jesus. Attacks from the enemy. Look at the times we're living in. Compare it with Scripture. Let others know. Our own walk. Watch our own walk, our heart. And look out for our brothers and sisters. Be watchmen for them. Be watchmen for them. Be sober. Self-controlled, you could say. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Have a clear focus, right perspective, priorities straightened out biblically by the Lord, an undivided attention, thinking biblically, discipline, biblical discipline. This is not somebody who is the human incarnation of the aspirin. You can have joy. You don't have to be a pill. You can be somebody full of joy and fun and have fun and right? Have fun, but have a right perspective, a right focus. Let's put it this way. What is the focus of your love and devotion? That's a simple way of putting all this. Don't sleep, watch, and be sober. What is the focus of your love and devotion every day, all day long? For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. He's making a comparison with those who sleep. It's easy to fall into a spiritual slumber. These people who fall asleep, if they're believers and they fall into a spiritual slumber, usually are awakened in the flesh, though. And this is what I think the comparison he's making here. You're asleep spiritually, you're asleep to the things of God, you're awake to the flesh. You're going to be awake to something. What are you awake to? But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Again, be sober, having that right focus. Not being indifferent to spiritual realities, not having a lack of devotion, not having misplaced priorities, but having right priorities, having a right eternal perspective on things. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Here's that spiritual armor Paul loves to bring in. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's a couple things here. The breastplate protects the heart. The helmet protects the head, the mind. From those spiritual attacks. What do you do? How do you do this? Prayer. Get into the Word. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Remind yourself. You should be the first one you preach to every day. Get in the Scriptures. Have some time with the Lord. Have a good daily devotional time. Protect your mind with the hope of salvation. And it is a sure hope. It's a guarantee. Yes and amen. Protect your heart with faith and love, the Word of God. You get that from that. But also, here's the three cardinal characteristics of the believer. Faith, love, and hope. These two will not pass away. But the greatest of these is love. The three cardinal characteristics. Remember, faith, love, and hope. Hope in who? Jesus Christ. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. In love with who? Jesus Christ. Verse 9, four, coming back, bouncing off, 9 is bouncing off of 8. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Remember Romans 5. 9. Much more, then having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, not being appointed to the wrath. Jesus took the wrath for us. He drank that full cup. He drank that full cup. It's drink. He drank every last drop of the wrath. You are not, if you are in Christ, you are not destined for wrath. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his destiny for us. That's what he wants for everybody. Remember, there's two groups of people here. There's the theys and the yous. Both have a destiny. One, ours is with Jesus Christ, eternal life in glory with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And I can't wait. For the lost, wrath, judgment, eternal damnation. But we are not destined for that. So it bounces off 8. So he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint you. He says, this is such an encouragement. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 10 kind of bounces off of 9. It says, who died for us? That whether we wake or sleep, now he's addressing this issue that they were concerned about. Remember, they thought that those who were in Christ who died missed something. He said, no, they didn't. They didn't. We read that 16, 17, 18 in chapter 4. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What an encouragement. I love these therefores. Therefore, because of 8, 9, and 10, 11 says, verse 11, therefore comfort, there's that comfort again, each other, and edify, or you could say encourage and build one another up, just as you also are doing. He knows they're doing it. He says, what this is, sorry, everybody on TV land, sorry about that. He says, you're doing it. But do it more. This is a step up kind of statement. I know you're doing it, but as the day approaches, remember Romans, Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake, verse 11, out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Because he says right before that, verse 10 says, love does not know do no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And he goes on, 11, I just read it. And then 12 of chapter 13 of Romans says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Same kind of statements here. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This verse 11 is a kind of a step up faith. Let's increase what you're doing, increase it. And he says, this is what you're going to increase. What should mark the watchful and sober believer? Well, we're going to talk about that in starting with verse 12. What should mark the watchful and sober, encouraging believer? What characterizes that person? It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And this admonish is to instruct or with a warning. It's an instruction in love, but it's a warning as well. Admonish you. So the first thing it says, well, let me read 13. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So first thing he says is, hey, the leaders are doing a hard job. Pastor Mark is doing a hard job. And we see from the New Testament and the book of Acts and these letters that the leadership, they're the ones who usually pay the price physically, are beaten and killed. When I post those things out on the wall, the persecution wall there, most of those people that are being persecuted in those things from VOM are pastors. So they need our encouragement and support and prayers. They need to hear encouraging things. You need to tell them. You need to give them some feedback. You need to love on them and pray for them, especially as times get to heat it up like it was under the Roman Empire, and it's going to heat up a little bit more today. Persecuted Christians in other countries, like in China, the pastors are just tortured and beaten. Read Tortured for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand. And I think it's coming now today. It's going to heat up. And they're going to go after the leadership. You always go for the leadership. Encourage them. But the best way to encourage them, in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Stop the infighting, stop the divisions, be at peace. It takes a big load off of them when everybody's being at peace, right? Now we exhort you, encourage you. Brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Do this with patience, those who are rebellious, those who are unruly, insubordinate, idle, the weak. I can sum this whole thing up. I can break all this down. You can do weeks and weeks and weeks of study here, but I can break all this down and say, police yourselves. Take care of each other. We're family. Take care of each other. Those who are weak, take care of them. Those who are unruly, give them, admonish them. Give them a loving warning. Those who are faint-hearted, come alongside and strengthen them. Help them to strengthen them. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Do this with patience. And be patient with all. Forgiveness starts with not even taking the offense. Already having the attitude of forgiving before the offense is even given. That's loving somebody. Loving somebody never takes the... Loving somebody always forgives before an offense is even given. Police ourselves. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. You mean we can't take revenge? What am I going to do with all my spare time? Well, this is what he tells you. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Pursue good. Pursue it. Seek after it. Lay hold of it. Make it a goal. Be passionate about doing good for somebody. Romans chapter 12, 13 through 20. Read that. How to take care of somebody. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Romans chapter 12 is a great list, 9 through the end of the chapter, of how it is to love somebody, what it looks like, practically speaking. But I want you to hang on to that word there in this verse, pursue it. It should be something you're looking to do, always looking to do, something good for somebody. But not just for yourselves. Do good to yourselves too, in the sense, this is not a Joel Osteen message, but in the sense, I know I'm on TV land, but I've already made a lot of enemies. What's one more? Do good for yourself in the sense that have your time with the Lord. Have your time with the Lord. Don't deprive yourself. I know how it is when you get a day, you get so busy and you miss that time and it just feels like, but then pursue good for somebody else. There's a lot of people who need to know Jesus. You could do something good there. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're almost done. Rejoice always, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances. Let me read this real quick. In everything in verse 18. That everything is in all circumstances. God is not the author of evil. Sometimes he allows certain things, but he is not the author of evil. But it says, not because he's thrown this at you. He didn't throw the hard ball at your head. But you may get a hard ball in your head in life sometimes. But he's there. But in all those circumstances, in what we're seeing today, there's always a reason to rejoice. I'm saved. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. There's always something to rejoice. I'm breathing. And if I'm not breathing right now, if I stop breathing, I'll be in heaven. You guys don't stress it. All right? Matter of fact, jump up and cheer. Pray without ceasing. There's always something to pray about. And this is a pray without ceasing. This is an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer. And this prayer is not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's talk and listen, talk and listen. Listen more without than talking. This takes an acknowledgement of our dependency on God, realizing his presence with us, and determining to obey him fully. That takes a lot of prayer. And in everything, give thanks. There's always something to thank him about. Did you just take another breath? Thank him for it. That's a gift. Every breath is a gift from God. There's always something to thank him for, even through the hard time. There's always something. You ever know somebody, you ever drew somebody for who has such a heart of ingratitude? And you do something, and they never have a heart of gratitude for you. Suddenly you stop kind of doing things, right? But when you have a heart of gratitude, once you meet somebody and you do something for somebody who has such a heart of gratitude and so thankful and they really mean it, suddenly you want to open up all doors for them. You just want to pour out more and more and more. Be thankful for the Lord. Be thankful. He pours out blessings upon blessings upon blessings. John 1:16 says, "And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace, grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing." And these three, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, these should always remain in conjunction with each other. They're always connected. These are not separate things. This is an attitude, a Christ-like attitude, a heart in love with Jesus. These three should always be in conjunction, and they should not fluctuate with the circumstances or your feelings. Never fluctuate. God's blessings, being thankful to God, and prayer, and rejoicing because of what he's done for us, should never fluctuate because of the circumstances. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never diminishes. Yes, it goes against our natural inclinations. Yes, I understand that. You're just going to have to kind of bring your priorities back in line. But I would say if we make a conscious effort to obey God's will and you try to walk being led by the Holy Spirit and to obey God and to make a conscious effort, you'll notice that you begin to see your circumstances and people in a new perspective. You start changing. Your heart starts to change. You don't see the politicians that I know you guys all are mad about in such an, you see them with a heart of compassion. You see them the way God sees them. I love them and I want them to come to me. So we begin to change, our heart begins to change and match. And we get to pray for those folks. And we have the privilege to pray for them, to bring them into the throne room of God and say, hey, they can't come in, but we can intercede for them and say, hey, Lord, save this person. They need you. You created them and you love them. You fearfully and wonderfully made that politician, that nastiness keeps coming out, and you begin to change. Your heart begins to change. Your perspectives begin to change. And this becomes a little easier to do. Don't quench the Spirit. What do you quench? Fire. Spirit, the Holy Spirit is likened unto fire sometimes. Don't quench that fire in you that he puts in you, that if it becomes white hot, if he starts to stir it up, don't douse it with water. And the easiest place to do that is out in public when people confront you. Or the door of opportunity opens before you at Walmart, at work, or wherever you're at. And suddenly you want to quench it because you don't really want to share Jesus with this stranger. So you begin to douse it with some water. Don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. Go with it. It's an adventure. It's fun. And it's a real blessing to them and to us. Go with it. Don't quench. If you are excited about Jesus, be excited about Jesus. If you are a fanatic about Jesus, go ahead, sisters and brothers, be a fanatic about Jesus. Don't quench that spirit. Don't quench the whole. If you're not a fanatic, get around a fanatic about Jesus. Man, it's contagious. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise them right off the bat. Do not despise them. But test them, all things. So don't despise them. I shouldn't say right off the bat. Don't bring correction right off the bat. Test them. Accept it. Hear it. Test it with Scripture. If it's solid, receive it with thankfulness and joy. If it's a little off, love that person. Admonish them, warn them with love, in love, warn them about it. But test all things. Hold fast what is good. Hold fast what is good. There's a lot of things I can say there, but I just want to say one thing because we're running out of time. Hold fast to Jesus. Who is good? God is good. Hold fast. Hold fast. He's the anchor, right? And abstain from every form of evil. abstain from every form of evil, even if it looks nice. Mickey Mouse, I'm sorry. He stands on a platform of evil today. He looks like a sweet little mouse, and his shorts are cute. I know that. But boy, Disney is not Disney back in our younger days. It's not the same Disney. Abstain from every form of evil, and even if it looks cute, right? Don't pet that mean dog in my neighborhood. He's mean. He looks cute, but why is this all possible? Because the Lord's working in us, and he's our hope. How can all this be possible? Why can we do this, and how come we can do this? Verse 23 and 24, I just want to read it to you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. He does the sanctifying. You completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Surrender to Jesus. It's his work to do in you, through you, and he will do it, and he will hold you in the palm of his hands. You're safe. You have eternal life if you put your faith and trust. You are seated in the heavenly places. He sees you there already. The world doesn't see us and who we really are right now. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and he does not have any incomplete projects. He will complete the project. And just remember, what do we want to be known for? Well, just I want to close with these two verses, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father. That is their heritage, their epitaph, testimony, their memorial. And that's what I want our memorial to be. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words of life. Again, help us to chew on it and graft it to us. Change us by these. Encourage us tonight. These things are happening out there, Lord. But really, it's happening according to schedule. You are still on the throne. And like what Joseph said to his brothers, you meant what you meant for evil. God meant for good. And Lord, I know you're good about turning the tables on Satan. What he throws out there, you're going to turn around. You've won. The victory is yours. And we now fight from a position of victory in you, Jesus. I thank you so much for that we can be found in you, our Lord and Savior. You are worthy of all glory. We thank you and we love you. Bless everybody tonight. Give them safe trips home. I pray for traveling. And I pray for anybody's ears that have been busted because of this cracking and static. I pray for a healing touch. Seriously, I know how it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.